The first reading this morning is from Exodus chapter 4, verses 10 through 16. This lesson is part of the commissioning of Moses by God. It started in chapter 13 with the burning bush that Jane Ann told us about in the children's sermon. And then God tells him he's going to lead the Israelites to a new land. Moses says, not me. I'm not going to do that. Who am I to do such a thing, he says. God reassures him, says he'll be fine. They'll ask me what your name is, God says. This is how you answer that. But they won't believe me. God gives him secret powers, you know, the staff that breaks things and makes waters part. And the lesson this morning is his fourth objection. But Moses says to the Lord, oh, my Lord, I have never been eloquent, neither in the past nor even now that you have spoken to your servant. I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who gives speech to mortals? Who makes them mute or deaf, seeing or blind? Is it not I, said the Lord? Now go, and I will be with your mouth and teach you what you are to speak. Moses said, oh, my Lord, please send someone else. Then the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, what of your brother Aaron the Levite? I know he can speak fluently. Even now he's coming out to meet you. And when he sees you, his heart will be glad. You shall speak to him and put the words in his mouth. I will be with your mouth and with his mouth and will teach you what you shall do. He indeed shall speak for you to the people. He shall serve as a mouth for you, and you shall serve as God for him. The second reading is from the Gospel according to Mark, chapter 9, verses 33 through 37. Jesus has started his journey to Jerusalem with his disciples in tow, and this is the second time he has predicted his passion and death. And as was often the case, the disciples didn't understand what he was talking about, but they were afraid to ask him. And here's where the verse starts today. Then they came to Capernaum, and when he was in the house, he asked them, what were you arguing about on the way? But they were silent, for on the way, they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. He sat down, called the 12, and said to them, whoever wants to be first must be last of all and servant of all. Then he took a little child and put it among them, and taking it in his arms, he said to them, whoever welcomes one such child in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes not me, but the one who sent me. For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, for the word of God within us.
Thanks be to God.
A few years ago, here at Plymouth, we encountered something that surprised me a little when some of our members were asked to consider chairing a board, which was a new thing in our new governance plan. And they responded that they didn't feel as though they had the leadership skills to do so. We have a remarkably gifted congregation, as you probably know. And that's why I was surprised. I think sometimes we sell ourselves short, and that happens in the Bible too. So it's nothing new. Perhaps you imagine a leader as somebody like General George Patton, undauntedly leading troops into battle. Or maybe you envision a political leader. Okay, bad example, sorry. Or maybe you think that you need to have an MBA, or that you need to have fully implemented Stephen Covey's 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. And if you have, good for you. But do you also wonder if a leader is an extraordinary person who has been blessed from birth with the ability to direct others? Well, that isn't what the two pieces of scripture in today's readings seem to indicate. Moses is an interesting and a very human being. As we heard, he was not always confident of his ability to persuade others. He was not a silver-tongued orator, so God tells him that, don't worry, that's not one of the qualifications. And then God helps him delegate by introducing him to Aaron and saying, your brother, he can speak for you. You see, God has just told Moses that he's going to announce liberation to the Hebrew people living in slavery in Egypt, and he's concerned that he doesn't have the authority necessary to get the people to leave the security and the subsistence life in Egypt to launch out into the desert, even though God promises a land flowing with milk and honey. And you know what happens next? A series of plagues besets Egypt because Pharaoh won't agree when Moses repeats God's command, "Let my people go." And after they've set out and have been in the wilderness, the people start some very serious whining, saying, if only we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots and ate our fill of bread, for you have brought us out into the wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. You know, when I was younger, I always wondered what flesh pots were. It sounds kind of prurient, doesn't it? You know, but so I just think of it as being barbecue. So when you hear flesh pots, think barbecue. You know, and you know what happens next? We get manna from heaven and water from a stone. God provides. But Moses' leadership challenge was to get people to trust God. Moses also experienced something that many leaders encounter. Leadership is not about making people happy. Leadership is not always a great way to win a popularity contest, but it's essential for any group of people, whether a tribe or a school or a nation, a church, a nonprofit organization. If they're going to thrive, they need leaders. Moses' leadership wasn't all about him. It was about God, but it was also about the people who followed him. He didn't create a dynasty. He helped to free a people. He didn't strive for authority. He used his influence to connect people with God's intention for them. He didn't have a grand preconceived idea about the buildings in this community where the people would settle. He trusted God that the destination would be good. He could have given up when people were turning against him, but instead he relied on God. And you know that at the end of his life, Moses himself never reached the promised land, but he got to see into it from the heights of Mount Nebo. You see, it wasn't all about Moses. It was about God and God's people. And that's true for the best leaders today, too. It's not about personality. It's about the mission and the people. So what about you? Have you heard God calling to you lately? Have you seen any burning bushes? Well, maybe not. But maybe you've had inklings that there is something more in store for you, that God has something else waiting for you to do. Moses didn't expect to lead people through a desert wilderness. So what surprises might God have in store for you? Great leaders seldom set out to be leaders at all. They set out to make a difference in people's lives. Sure, less adept leaders can get caught up in the trappings of power that sometimes come with leadership, as we heard from Mark's gospel. When the disciples want Jesus to tell them who is the greatest. I had a colleague in divinity school who, when we were studying Mark's gospel, always would reply, "Yeah, that's why they call them the disciples." Mark is not kind to our friends, the 12. So Jesus sits down with them, and I think of this as the first come to Jesus meeting. Did you ever have those in your family of origin? Like, whenever my parents were going to sit me down and lay out the law, it was called a come to Jesus meeting. So Jesus sits down, and I sort of imagine him sitting there and shaking his head and looking at the ground, sort of in disbelief, and saying, well, whoever wants to be first must become last and become servant of all. Jesus is saying that you don't need to show up in a limo with two assistants in tow. Rather, you need to be willing to offer yourself as a servant leader. Desmond Tutu once said that real leaders are not blinded by the trappings of power, but they recognize their role as servants. And it's in that vein that our strategic planning report called for further development of lay leadership training at Plymouth. And that's something that the Leadership Council will be working on, I promise. And the Rocky Mountain Conference of the UCC is also exploring training for lay leadership. But don't let the fact that those two initiatives are in their very beginning phases stop you. You already have gifts for leadership. For one thing, you've shown up. Another is that you listen. A third is that more than almost anybody I know, you all are more likely to go out then and do something and take action to serve others. You don't need a specific title or a specific position to be a leader. If you have an idea for a way for us to further this community or its mission, you can form a ministry team. And if you want to serve on an existing ministry team, do it. Just go for it. And when you're serving, you can lead by being an example of service to others. I can't tell you how many times every week here at Plymouth, I get inspired by what I see you all doing. You know, even though the Greek word diakonos is where we get the word deacon from, and the word minister both mean servant, you can be a servant leader without title or without office. And pastor is the Latin word for shepherd, which was the kind of leadership that Moses exercised before doing what God called him to do for God's people. Everybody can be great because everybody can serve, said Dr. King. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't need to make your subject and your verb agree to serve. You don't have to know Einstein's theory of relativity to serve, and you don't have to know the second theory of thermodynamics and physics to serve. You only need a heart full of grace and a soul generated by love. And you can be that servant. I know that many of you, even if you don't think of yourselves as leaders, have hearts full of grace and souls generated by love. Jesus calls us toward that kind of leadership. That's why he gathered the disciples, so that they would continue the work of the kingdom of God here and now. He called them and empowered them by inspiring them with a vision of a new way of living, which he called the kingdom. It's a vision for which we pray every time we offer the Lord's Prayer. And it's deeply embedded in our mission at Plymouth. It's a kingdom where the first shall be last, the last shall be first, and where the leader is the servant. If you build a ship, wrote Antoine de Saint-Exupéry, who also wrote The Little Prince, if you want to build a ship, don't drum up people to collect wood and don't assign them tasks and work, but rather teach them to long for the endless immensity of the sea. We long for a new world that Jesus described. And we each do what we can as disciples, as learners, to help bring in God's reign, which is here in part. But it's still unfolding as we participate as the hands and feet of Christ in the world. Discipleship is learning to be a follower of Jesus. The way of Jesus is servanthood. Servanthood is the path to leadership. Our service demonstrates and encourages others to follow. You know, our lives have different seasons. At some points, we need to be able to accept with grace the services and gifts that others offer to us. And that can be harder than it sounds, especially for those of us who are not typically in the position of receiving. And there are other stages of our lives when we're called upon to go forth, to unwrap the gifts that God has given us, and to lead people as Moses did, or as Aaron did, or even as the disciples did. We're called upon to walk humbly with God. And when we're needed, to respond by saying, "Here I am, send me." But only you will know whether the season is right for you to lead. Only you know when God is calling to you. So listen. Listen for the still, small voice of God in prayer, in the voice of another person, or even in a small tug on your imagination. And then respond as faithfully as you are able. Amen.